Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world, and welcome to the Cross in the Desert. We're speaking hope and freedom to Iran on this Monday morning edition. It is officially 20 days to the start of summer. It's June 1st, and I hope you're going to have a great day. I know I'm looking forward to the summer heat. Just here recently, we have had this roller coaster ride of 54 degrees in the morning, and I'm like, this is supposed to be the beginning of summer. And so I am looking forward to spending some time outdoors on the deck barbecuing. Actually, part of my job where I work at the hospital is outdoors. And I can tell you just from experience, I'm freezing in the winter, but I'm loving it in the summer. So I'm looking forward to some really great, hot, sultry days. Hope you're having a great morning. It's good to be back. Been busy for the last 2 weeks, so I've had to limit just one broadcast, and I miss doing this. I love what I do. I love talking to you, and I thank you so much when you show up and come and listen. And I thank you, Melissa, for coming to the chat room today. God bless you. You are always welcome here on the program. You're always welcome to also voice your comments. The number is 1-347-857-2620. If you have any thoughts, questions, or comments here on the Cross in the Desert. Well, this is a pivotal week for me. It's the last week before my official start of vacation, and I am really looking forward to this weekend having a book signing for my latest book, The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. Looking forward to engaging with customers, sharing with them the plight of my Iranian friends, sharing with them what goes on behind the Iron Curtain of the Islamic Republic of Iran, because I find when I talk to customers, they have a general sense that there's no freedom, but they don't have any specific information as to what goes on there. When I talk to them at the bookstore, many of them know a little bit about Saeed Abedini and his situation in Iran, but not enough of the people I talk to really know what goes on in Iran, and that's when I come in. And so I'm looking forward to this weekend. Of course, if you have my book or you've looked on the internet or on Amazon, you know on the front cover is a picture of dear Rehana Jabari. I want to tell you some really exciting news. Her mother, Sholay Pakravant, is now officially my Facebook friend. I'd sent her a message back in October, right after Rehana's execution. I come to find out through my friend Paymane, who speaks the language Farsi quite well, and Sholay doesn't know much English, so she has to depend on someone to translate what she's saying to me. At any rate, the reason why she never answered my friend request is, she, first of all, she didn't know me, but she was afraid, you know, because there's a lot of people that spy on her. She speaks out against the government, and she has to be careful of the friends that she has. But my friend Paymane was able to share with her who I was, what I'm doing, and Sholay is very supportive, and she really appreciates that my new book is dedicated to Rehana. And so being friends with Sholay and now communicating with her just really heightens what I'm going to do this week, and I'm just so passionate, even more passionate now, because I can share with Sholay, and Paymane can translate for me, and I can tell her what's going on at the book signing and how people are responding. And so this is really great. I'm really looking forward to this friendship with Rehana's mother. She is such a courageous lady, and she is not afraid to speak out. And on her Facebook page are several photographs about Rehana, and many things are happening in this case. And one of these things that are happening is that I want to help Sholay tell her story to the world about the unjust execution of Rehana, the way that the mullahs of Iran execute women. And just recently, you know about the situation in, I can't think of the name of the city, I'll get to it in just a Mahabad. Yes, Mahabad, where Farhanaz, a hotel employee, jumped to her death because one of the regime people wanted to rape her. And she didn't know how to respond in this situation. Sholay, Rehana's mother, said, "I can understand why she killed herself. The reason why she can say that is Rehana was raped, unjustly persecuted, unjustly imprisoned. No one believed her story, and she was put to death because she defended herself against a rapist." And she understands why Farhanaz jumped to her death. Sholay understands quite well why this young girl didn't see any escape or any way out. Here, if she would have remained alive and would accuse the regime of raping her, look what happened to Rehana, and look what would probably happen to Farhanaz. And so Sholay can relate directly to this case just about a month and a half ago in Mahabad. Well, good morning to you all. I'm so glad that you had some time to spend with me today. A little bit later on in the program, I'm going to feature a special interview from Lisa Daftari of Fox News with Sholay 48 hours after the execution. The reason I want to take us back to this very painful memory is my book is dedicated to Rehana, and I'm sharing with people the stories about my Iranian friends in this book. And when they purchase this book, they're going to see a picture of Rehana on the front cover and read her stories in the back of my book. And they'll also hear her the dedication to Rehana that I wrote in the front cover. And so because that's this weekend, I want to take us back to those very painful moments with this interview with Sholay Pakravant just 48 hours after the execution. I want you to feel and hear this courageous lady's pain. And she is very determined to see justice for her daughter, and you can understand why. This morning, a lot happening, and I want to tell you what's going on with Naghma Abedini. And, of course, you know, Saeed is still in prison in Iran. And, of course, now the legislation that was passed by the Senate just a few weeks ago is making his case a top priority. And so Naghma has been asked to come to the Foreign Relations Committee in Washington. And on Tuesday, she's going to appear once again and testify in behalf of her husband. And she was there last year and made a very emotional plea for his release. What I wanted to do was to read her status this morning and what she had to say, and then ask you to pray for dear Naghma. She writes on Facebook, "Heading to Washington, D.C. today, and I am overcome with so many emotions. How can I be so very broken, my heart longing for the day that our family is reunited again, and yet be so overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord and his loving kindness? This time of brokenness has only allowed me to taste and to see that God is good and to fall more in love with Jesus. I know that he has chosen this weak and broken vessel to declare his goodness and his salvation to everyone and anyone who will hear. He has taken me before kings and government officials because he cares so very deeply for them. Just as he cares for our family, he also cares that they hear how much God loves them and wants them to look to him. I cannot begin to comprehend why and how he has opened such doors during such broken and weak times in my life, but I am thankful. I am thankful that God is using our time of trial for his glory. I am glad that God has used our trial to strengthen each of you, my dear Facebook friends, during your times of trial and suffering. Please pray for me to speak with boldness before our Congress on Tuesday. I am not a politician. I am not a lawyer. I am not a public speaker. I am simply a wife and a mother who loves her family and Jesus deeply. I need your prayers. Love, Nagme. Well, we will be praying for you, Nagme, on this important time when you stand before Congress, the Foreign Relations Committee, and you testify in behalf of Saeed. So please remember Nagme. Tomorrow it'll be at 9 o'clock Central Standard Time. For those of you on the East Coast, I think it's at 10. But at any rate, be in prayer for dear Nagme. After reading that, I want you to get the sense of really what's happening in Iran. And Iran Freedom has produced this short video to wake us up to the reality of the executions that are taking place at a rampant pace in Iran. Under moderate Rouhani, there has been at least 500 to 1,000 executions. I sometimes lose count. But I want you to hear this very short soundbite, and now you'll get a glimpse as to what is happening in Iran.
Hi, my name is Hanif, and I want to thank all of you who watched my last clip. Today, we want to talk about Iran's increasing executions. I myself am a victim because the Ayatollahs have killed my father, Muhammad. Now, let's get down to the facts. 1,600 executions in less than 2 years, 115 hangings in just 2 weeks, an execution every 7 hours. These are the stats of the moderate Rouhani era. The Ayatollahs have the highest execution rate per capita. The UN said many of the executions were not reported at all, meaning the actual number is much, much higher. We must rise against the Ayatollah's flagrant human rights violations. The Iranian diaspora has always condemned these executions in their annual 100,000-strong rallies, along with Iranian resistance president-elect Mrs. Maryam Rajavi. This year, their gathering will be held in Paris on June 13th. Join this campaign and unite the world against human rights violations and executions in Iran. Thanks for watching, and don't forget to share this video.
Kind of wakes you up, doesn't it, when you think about this? Every 7 hours, there are statistics that back that up. I know that I was trying to calculate the number of executions since Rouhani became president in August of 2013, and I didn't realize just how much it had skyrocketed, 1,600. I can't fathom that, and they continue to flagrantly shun the United Nations, not allowing them to have any voice in this, not allowing the rapporteur to come and visit and to talk about human rights. They refuse any accountability for what they're doing. And a lot of their executions are drug-related. Some of their executions are just because someone spoke out against the government. And speaking of that, I want you to know about a current situation that is going on about a young lady named Atina Farghahadi, and I hope I'm pronouncing her name right. She is a young woman that dared to draw a cartoon because she had a conviction about some of the beliefs. Now listen to this. This is a story just recently written by my good friend Lisa Daftari of Fox. I want to read it word for word because she has a really good way of explaining things. I want you to hear what's going on. You've heard about the executions. Let's hear about Atina. Iran's thin-skinned mullahs have jailed an artist who drew a cartoon disparaging members of parliament over their decision to restrict birth control for women. Atina Farghahadi, 28, had what Iran considers a trial in Tehran's Revolutionary Court on May 19th and is now awaiting a verdict. She was charged with, quote, insulting members of parliament through paintings, end quote, for drawing the officials as animals, according to Amnesty International. It is not clear what kind of maximum sentence she could face. She's truly an angel, a relative of Farghani told Fox News on conditions of anonymity. She just loves people and animals, and besides, for all of her artistic talent, she is such a strong supporter of human rights. Farghani's family has received threats, which the source says is just another way of putting pressure on Atena and making sure no one speaks to the media. It's crazy to think her name spread as a result of a cartoon, because she has done so many wonderful things to help humanity, doing things quietly and not wanting credit. Last August, Revolutionary Guards raided Farghani's home and blindfolded her, confiscated her personal belongings, and imprisoned her. In November, she was released for a short period of time, but was called back by authorities 6 weeks later after she was accused of publicly discussing the torture and beatings she allegedly endured by prison guards, including posting a YouTube video describing her brutal treatment. Farghani posted an open letter to Iran Supreme Leader Ayatollah Khamenei to her Facebook page when she was called back to court. What you call an insult to representatives of the parliament by means of cartoons, I consider to be an artistic expression of the home of our nation, which our nation does not deserve. I therefore must pay retribution for defending my beloved defenseless people. She has since been held in solitary confinement in Tehran's Evin prison, where reports indicate she was hospitalized in February after she spent 3 weeks on a hunger strike and suffered a heart attack. Farghani family visits the prisons weekly, the family member says. Now, I want you to hear about this portion of the article. Judge Salavati, the judge handling her case, is notoriously known as Iran's hanging judge, or the judge of death, for sending numerous death penalty sentences, particularly against journalists, bloggers, artists, and political activists in arrests made in and around Iran's Green Revolution in 2009. Salavati is also the judge handling American Washington Post journalist Jason Rezaian's case. Since the beginning of 2015, 400 prisoners have been executed in Iran, according to Human Rights Group of Iran. Unfortunately, it's not surprising for Iran human rights that the Iranian authorities put people in jail for expressing their opinion. I hope Atena's case is a wake-up call for the international community, and that they put human rights on top of the agenda in their dialogue with the Iranian authorities. Now, I want you to know, ironically, the regime in Iran hosts its own broad, publicized political cartoon contests with controversial themes, including an annual Holocaust cartoon contest, and most recently about the Islamic State, while harshly condemning international cartoons depicting the Prophet Muhammad. It's interesting, as Lisa points out in this article, here is the Iranian government punishing Atena for depicting the members of parliament as monkeys because she doesn't feel that women should be restricted with birth control pills, okay? She's depicting them as monkeys, but yet the same government that's punishing her also has political cartoon contests which deal with Holocaust and the Jewish people, making fun of them. So this double standard is amazing. They're going to punish Atena, but they themselves engage in the very thing that they're condemning. It doesn't surprise me when you think about what goes on in Iran. So what I have on my Facebook page, as you scroll down, you will see a picture of Atena, and you will see a petition on there also. Click on the link. Please put your name on that petition and be a voice of hope and freedom to Atena. She certainly needs our activism. She certainly needs us to stand for her and to pray for her as she goes through this really difficult time. They torture prisoners. They will do everything to break you physically and spiritually. And all you have to do is ask Saeed. And all you have to do is ask my friends Mariam and Marzea from their book Captive in Iran how they were treated. The psychological dimensions of their torture were just unbelievable. And they do this on a daily basis in Evin prison. I want to share with you also, before we go on to anything else, some of the great things that are happening in Iran among the Christians, among the obedient Christians who meet secretly in the house church movement and who are very busy sharing Christ. They're not afraid. But this comes from Alam Ministries. Alam Ministries is also the ministry that I use the prayer guides for on my book signing to hand out to my customers. They're a great ministry to the Iranian people. Listen to this. Hussein was a well-known mullah in a small town in Iran. He and his family were very strict Muslims. When the family heard that the mullah's nephew and his wife, Ali and Fatima, had become Christians, they publicly condemned them as being unclean. It seemed this mullah would never hear the gospel, let alone repent and be saved. One night, though, Fatima dreamt she had to go and tell the mullah that Jesus was God. When she woke up, she felt nervous. It could be very dangerous. The mullah could have arrested her for proselytizing, which is a serious crime in Iran. Fatima phoned an Alam graduate for advice. The Alam graduate encouraged her to obey the dream and reassured her that Fatima would be covered in prayer. So Fatima went. When she rang the doorbell, Hussein's family told her to leave. They did not want an unclean apostate in their house. Strangely, though, when the mullah learned who was at the door, he asked to see Fatima. Fatima entered the home, took off her shoes, and was coldly led to the mullah's study. There she sat on the floor, looked the mullah in the eye, and asked, "Do you know that Jesus is God?" The mullah's reply astonished Fatima. The mullah replied, "Yes, I believe Jesus is God. Let me tell you why. Last night I dreamt that you, it was definitely you, would come to see me with a message. And in my dream, I was told to believe what you said." Fatima paused, full of praise for the Holy Spirit's leading. She shared the gospel and led Hussein in a prayer of repentance. The mullah became a Christian. Shortly after this, he died. The Bible teaches that God the Father gives people to his Son. And this story shows that this is happening in Iran's church, and sometimes the Father uses dreams. This is an amazing story, but it doesn't shock me because in my book, The Rose of Nowruz, I have chronicled several stories just like Fatima's dream. And I've used that in my books because I know from firsthand reports and I know from what I've read that God is doing this in a miraculous way in the Muslim world. He is doing it all over the Muslim world because Muslims are very dedicated. Most of them would never even think of leaving their religion. But the power of dreams is an amazing vehicle that God is using in the lives, and there's documented evidence. Dreams and Visions is a book that I read by Tom Doyle, and it documents the case that Jesus is awakening the Muslim world. And here is one more example of just what he is doing. I want to take us now to a very, very special interview. This was probably the most painful time in my life when Rehana was executed, and the Lord in his providential way led me to dedicate this book to her. Before I want you hear this interview, I want to read to you my dedication to Rehana in my newest book, The Cross in the Desert. This book is dedicated to the beautiful soul of Rehana Jabari, a 26-year-old suffering martyr who was unjustly executed on October 25th, 2014 in Tehran for the crime of self-defense. Rehana was the victim of an unjust and cruel government who punishes and executes women for defending themselves against rape attacks. For over 7 years in prison, Rehana endured torture and endless hours of interrogations at the hands of barbaric men. Yet during those terrible years of pain, humiliation and suffering, Rehana wrote more than 10 prison letters defending herself. In the first letter, Rehana writes, quote, "Perhaps someone in this world will hear my cries and feel my pain," unquote. "I have heard your cries, dear Rehana, and I have felt the burden of your intense pain. I will never forget your suffering, and I will tell the world the truth about your unjust and cruel execution. Just 10 days before her 27th birthday, Rehana stepped into the arms of a loving God. The cruel Iranian regime can no longer touch or hurt her. She is finally free. I want you to hear this very heart-wrenching interview between Lisa Daftari and Sholi Pakravan just 48 hours after Rehana was executed last year. Let's listen.
The Iranian government executed 26-year-old Rehana Jabari over the weekend. Rehana was hanged for what authorities call premeditated murder, but what she and her family maintained was self-defense against the man who allegedly tried to rape her. After already serving 7 years in prison, her case garnered much international outcry, many believing there was foul play. Fox News did an exclusive interview with Sholi Pakravan, Rehana's mother, just a few weeks ago, who urged her daughter's supporters to speak out in an attempt to save her life. She now joins us only 48 hours after her daughter's execution. What was the last conversation you had with your daughter? What was her state of mind?
I went to see Rehana on Friday. It was with my husband, my other daughters, my parents, and my sister. Rehana comforted us, but she knew this was the end. She said there has been increased crackdowns and pressure on all the prisoners. She told us not to mourn her, not to be upset. It's so difficult, but I'm really trying to hold it together and to honor my daughter's wishes.
Had authorities given your daughter any warning? What had they told her?
They told her she had to go in front of his family to be pardoned and forgiven by them. They told her she had to confess that there was no intention of rape, and then maybe they would excuse you from execution. Then they brought in cameras into the room where sentences are carried out, and they kept pressuring her to confess that Zarbandi was not trying to rape her, and Rehana refused.
And you also went to the family to ask them to forgive your daughter, right?
We went to their family many times, begging them to forgive Rehana, but they didn't accept. But unfortunately, the day her execution was carried out, there were so many corrupt people there that they helped the Zarbandi family exit through a back door. Others tried to stop them, to ask them to forgive Rehana, to ask them to drop the charges, but they did it in a way so that we did not run into the family. We didn't have a chance to see them again.
الان دارین میرین ما رو ببخشید ولی ما از این مسئله هم محروم بودیم. خانواده سربندی رو ما اصلا روز اجرای حکم دیگه ندیدیم.
As difficult as it is, take us through the day of the execution, how you were notified, how the family was told that your daughter was killed.
On Friday, when we saw Rehana for the last time, they never told us which prison she would be taken to. We spent the entire night going from one prison to the next, till morning. We were shivering in the cold, both from the cold and from our nervousness. But I tell you, we still had hope. We had hope that Zarbandi's son, Jalal, would finally admit the truth and to pardon my daughter, or at least we were hoping the sentence would be postponed again. It was 7 a.m., and I was sitting in the car because I was so cold. And two of the women came to the car, and as they opened the door, they were crying. In that moment, my entire brain froze. I became paralyzed. Moments later, I just began screaming. I couldn't believe it. They killed my Rehana.
باورم نمیشد که دیگه ریحانه رو نمیتونم ببینم.
What did the authorities say to you at that point? Did they say anything to you or the family?
Absolutely nothing.
Rehana had so many supporters and advocates around the world. What's your message to those people?
I need your help. I am asking all the countries in the world who defend human rights and women's rights to investigate Rehana's case in international court. Maybe other courts can prove my daughter's innocence. The government's message to the women of Iran was that you cannot defend yourself in the face of rape or violence, or else you'll be executed.
Now I want to talk about the funeral. Were the proper dignities given to your daughter? Were you allowed to bury her in the way that you wanted?
مراسم خاکسپاری در ایران به این شکل که یک شستشو دارن در غسالخانه اون رو پنهانی انجام داده بودن.
In Iran, we have a custom of preparing the body in a certain way before the funeral. They had secretly done all of this without us. There was heavy security presence there. My husband and I, the rest of the family, we were told by security that we weren't allowed to touch or to get too close. They wanted to carry out the entire burial without us. We pushed our way to the front and begged them to allow us to participate in my daughter's burial. Of course, they didn't listen, and even the burial, our last chance to say goodbye, wasn't in our own hands. Right now in Iran, all of the media is reporting that this man did not intend to rape Rehana and that Rehana had every intention to murder him. I have no way of getting through to any courts here in Iran. In the same way that they killed my daughter, they will continue doing this to young people. They brainwash the people of Iran. They corrupt people's minds.
And I know Rehana left behind a very detailed will. How did she want to be remembered?
Today I cried so much. I was looking at pictures of Rehana. There is such a deep, deep pain in my heart. My beautiful daughter, she was beautiful in every way, a beautiful face, a kind heart. They killed her. What more can I say? She also told me that she believes in an afterlife. She told me not to worry, because in the next world, she would seek justice for the injustice she endured. From the judge, from the officials, from Sarbandi himself, those who tortured me in prison and did not spare me from my pain. My daughter forgave everyone that did this to her. She reminded me to forgive so you can grow, so that your heart can be at peace. Rehana had already forgiven all those who had tortured her. She said she would try to prove her innocence to them in the world to come, but in this lifetime, she had already forgiven them.
I thank you for speaking with us so shortly after receiving this awful news, and I wish you and your family comfort at this difficult time. Thank you for joining us.
That's Lisa Daftari from Fox News. Just an incredible interview with an incredible lady, Sholeh Pakravan. And I'm listening to this interview again, and I'm just so moved inside because I had such an incredible experience the night that Rehana was executed. I want to share that with you in a moment. But I want to just say a couple of things. Our God, absolute justice. Nothing goes unnoticed from Him. Not one thing will pass without Him knowing it. He understands our very pain because He Himself felt the pain when He died for our sins. So He understands sorrow and tears and pain. Our very tears, it says, are in his bottle. He remembers them. He records them. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And Jesus, in his humanity, understands what sin does, and he feels pain. No other religion in the world has for its founder someone that understands suffering and pain like Jesus. You can find no religion that understands it. Hinduism denies there is an evil, denies the material world is really real. They deny actual pain and suffering, and they look at it as a karmic deck we're paying off, and in the next life we'll somehow accrue enough goodness to overcome this evil of pain through reincarnation, but not in Christianity. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But God understands our pain. God understands Sholi's pain and Sholi's hurt. And they were talking about how Rihanna will seek justice in the court of heaven. Let me tell you, in the court of heaven has freed Rihanna, has exonerated her from these false accusations. The court of heaven welcomes Rihanna. And let me tell you why. I'm going to share this story with you and tell you why I can say that. I wrote a blog just shortly after Rihanna's execution. It was the last entry in my current book, The Cross in the Desert. And it's called The Final Word. It's the most intense, personal, and painful blog I think I have ever written. And I want to share with you what I wrote. Koda Koda. That is Farsi for God. Rihanna, Rihanna, for as long as I live, I will never forget the agonizing and gut-wrenching screams of Sholeh Pakravan as she received the tragic news of her daughter's execution. I was quietly praying for Rihanna inside of the chapel at work during my break time. It was 9 p.m. on a Friday evening in St. Louis, Missouri, and approximately 6:30 a.m. in Tehran, Iran. Dawn had just broken, and despite international outcry and a petition containing over 200,000 signatures, the Iranian killing machine hanged 26-year-old Rehana Jabari, an innocent martyr, for the crime of self-defense. No doubt the final words of her daughter were racing through Sholeh's mind at that agonizing moment. Quote, I love you. I wished I could have been hugged by you until I died. I had been in the middle of praying when I discovered this haunting video on my cell phone. I stopped for just a minute, and as I watched dear Sholeh in her agony, I wept and pleaded with God for his mercy. It was a video of Sholeh sitting in a dark van right outside the prison walls where Rihanna was being executed. I remembered the words of Rihanna in one of her letters from prison, in which she pleaded for someone to listen and be her voice. Quote, perhaps someone in this world would hear my cries and feel my pain. At that unforgettable moment in prayer at work, I truly connected with both Rihanna and Sholeh. I felt their pain. I was gripped by their suffering and agony. Indeed, I heard their cries, and it is at that moment I will never forget for the rest of my life. The day that this brutal and unforgiving regime hanged Rihanna and thrust a sword of injustice through her mother's heart was only 11 days until her 27th birthday. For 7 agonizing years, Rihanna had suffered in prison for the stabbing death of Morteza Sarbandi, a former Iranian intelligence agent who had lured her into his apartment to do some interior decorating work and then tried to rape her. From the age of 19 until her unjust death at the age of 26, Rihanna had never experienced a normal adult life. Quote, the world allowed me to live for 19 years, Rihanna writes in her prison letter, part one. Quote, I want them to know what happened to me at age 19 that has made me no longer fear death. For Rihanna, her life had stopped. Her life had ended at the age of 19 when she was thrust into the grave of Sharia Ray prison. Yet in spite of her suffering, Rahana cried out to the world through her prison letters, which became her voice to anyone who would listen to her cause, her side of the story of what really happened on a spring day in 2007. Quote, "With a hanging rope in front of my eyes, I want to tell you everything that I said in court, everything that I screamed while I was brutally kicked by four forceful interrogators who regarded themselves as almighty. Perhaps someone in this world will hear my cries and feel my pain." Unquote. For more than 6 months, I heard the cries and felt the pain of Rahana. Page was filled with petitions and stories about her plight. I wrote a blog entitled, quote, "The Crime of Self-Defense," unquote, and pleaded with my listeners on my radio program to be a voice for Rahana, save her life, and sign the petition for her freedom. For 1 month before her execution, I paused from work at break time and went to the chapel to pray for her. I was confident that God heard the cries of the oppressed and suffering and would deliver Rahana. It was only an hour after watching that agonizing video in the chapel that I received the tragic news on my cell phone that Rahana had been executed. I paused from my work at the hospital and I found a quiet place and went to my Facebook page. With tears streaming down my face, I wrote the following post to my friends. Quote, "With sadness and brokenness, I have to report that our dear Rahana was executed just a few minutes ago. I am truly broken, and yet there is a part of me that is rejoicing because now Rahana is finally safe at home in the arms of Jesus. Death no longer has power over her. The Iranian regime has lost. They can no longer hurt her. Jesus had the final word. Rahana, we love you and we will miss you, but one day soon we will see you again at the great banquet table in heaven. This is a promise." End quote. Jesus had the final word, not the cruel and barbaric Iranian regime. During his suffering for his Christian faith on the island of Patmos, John had an incredible vision of Jesus that encouraged him in the midst of his dark trial. John fell down and worshiped as Jesus laid his right hand upon him. "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. This is a powerful and comforting claim from the one who conquered death, hell, and the grave. Jesus is the sovereign Lord over life and death. He has the final word, which means at the moment of death, we are safe and secure in his arms of love. As I pondered this scripture, I was comforted by the fact that Rahana was finally free from the grave of her prison and had been ushered into the arms of a loving Savior. Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades. He had the final word. The many cruel years of torture and injustice had finally come to an end for our dear Rahana. There were a few moments of frustration and sadness for me that God had not spared her life, and yet I realized that he had indeed delivered her and answered my prayers. It was just 10 days until her birthday. For the past 7 years, Rahana had spent her birthday behind the bars of a dark, dirty, and cruel prison. However, this year, on her 27th birthday, she would finally be free. On November 5th, the world will pause and remember Rahana by lighting a candle in her honor and posting a picture. I, too, will light a candle. Happy birthday, dear Rahana. We will never forget your suffering and injustice. We will remember your bravery, beauty, and justice, and patience, and your hope for justice. And this is what I'm going to do this weekend, is tell Rahana's story. Tell the story in the book also of my other Iranian friends and their plight and fight for freedom. I've had a few friends ask me Rehana was a Christian. And what I tell them is this: I have no evidence of that. But what I do know is that at the end of my prayer time, I remember just a week before her execution, as I was walking back from break time to back to work, that the Lord spoke to me in a way I can never deny. He says to me, "You have nothing to fear. Rehana is safe with me." And folks, I will take that as evidence for her salvation more than anything else, because God's not going to lie. I believe that God met her in visions and dreams in that prison cell. I know he spoke to her. I know he revealed himself to her. I have no doubt about that. And so I can say that she's at home with him, not on the basis of my feelings, but on the basis of God's word and the basis of his voice. And it is a joy to know that one day soon, the very person that I spent that time speaking up for and praying for, I will get to meet. And what a promise and what a day that will be. So I just wanted to share that with you as we pay tribute today, remembering Rehana's suffering and pain and what she went through. Just the past few days before today's broadcast, I heard this horrible story of an 80-year-old Assyrian Christian woman burned alive by ISIS in Iraq. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the plight for Assyrian Christians and the Yazidis and how they're treated by ISIS. So we're going to hear about that story right now on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
A UN official has revealed that ISIS burned a 20-year-old woman alive for refusing to engage in a sexual act, as well as enslaving around 3,000 to 5,000 women, subjecting them to sexual slavery, sadistic acts, and rape. In an interview with the Middle East Eye, Zainab Bangoura has revealed horrific stories from her tour of refugee camps of IS targeting pretty virgin Yazidi girls as young as 10 years old, perceived to be devil worshippers by IS because of their connection to pre-Islam, and subjecting them to auction by the jihadists. Now, we have known for some time that these girls, especially the Yazidis, have been captured by ISIS. They are often attacked. They are Iraqi. They were pre-Islamic, and some of these members of ISIS believe them to be devil worshippers. This bloodline they have is blonde with blue eyes. Some of them are very beautiful. We've known that for at least the last year they've been captured, but now the stories are coming out from this UN representative tour of the refugee camps and some of the girls who have escaped the clutches of ISIS, of just the horrific level of sexual abuse, slavery, and auctions that are going on. Boys over 14 years old and men are generally executed, and then, here's a quote, "The women and mothers are separated, girls are stripped naked, tested for virginity, and examined for breast size and prettiness. The youngest and those considered the prettiest virgins fetch higher prices and are sent to Raqqa," which is the IS stronghold. And she goes into details about the actual processes involved in the slavery, in the auctions. There's a hierarchy where the sheikhs get first choice, emirs get second, and then the fighters get the third choice. Girls are brought in, they're kept for around a month until the members get bored, and then send them on in exchange for a new girl. Many of them are stripped naked, tested for virginity, and the most beautiful ones are sent to the Islamic State's adopted capital, where they are then sold naked. Horrific claims by the UN, stories about one girl being traded 22 times. Her name was written on the back of a sheikh's hand so that she was his property. As I mentioned, we did know there were stories like this, but the big question is, what are we doing, if anything at all, to stop this and to help these young girls and women? And what can we do about this?
It's a very sad situation. We've talked a lot about the big scale violence that ISIS commits, the violence against cities, how they've taken main strongholds in Iraq. This is a personal look at the horrible things that ISIS are doing. We have to see these personal stories. International community, it's hard because there's no NGOs, there's no organizations that are able to go in and take action. This is something that needs to be seen in the context of the whole problem. And it's sad to see that ISIS is more and more so having no regards for human life, no regards for human rights, and this is again one of the main problems of the whole conflict is sectarian violence. We're seeing that if you're from a different sect, that you don't look like me, even if within the same territory, these are girls that are from Iraq, they just so happen to be from a sect that is pre-Islamic, and they immediately get the worst part of it. I think it's angering, and hopefully there's some sort of relief that we can find as the international community to go in and help these poor girls not to endure this life.
She mentions, Zainab mentions in this interview, that the brutalization of women and girls is central to their ideology. You know, this makes the religion of the Muslim religion look bad. And we can't change Islam. It's 1,400 years old. But people out there, people who are in this and who are adhering to these goings on and taking these women, giving them to sheikhs, you know, need to realize from the inside that this is fundamentally wrong.
Indeed.
They seem to want to rape and humiliate women, and you know, we have to ask what the military is doing, what the Marines are doing directly to help these women and to help this cause. What do you think at home of these revelations? Again, it's hardly surprising. We've known about certain brutalities going on for some time, but hearing the exact details of these horrific stories coming out of the refugee camps to me is certainly shocking. What can we do about this? How can we help these young women, young girls? Let us know your thoughts in the comments below. Subscribe and please keep watching the Lip TV.
When you listen to stories like that and you think about your freedoms, you think about your everyday life, you think about what goes on in your ordinary everyday life, and you think about the Yazidis, the Assyrian Christians, and how they are treated on a daily basis, your heart has to break. I know that mine does, and I listen to these stories, and I ask God, what can I do? I've had Naren and Wea, who's an Assyrian Christian activist, on my blog talk a couple of times. She is a powerful voice for Assyrian Christians, and I really feel as though she's an answer to that prayer of, God, what can I do? She's been on my radio, and she has outlined the case so well and eloquently, just like this soundbite I just played. And what you and me can do, we can be involved in giving to the Assyrian Christian Church. I know that I've had that website up on my page. I'll put it up again. And you can certainly pray and cry out to God for these people. But there are organizations that are helping them that have come out of these kidnap situations to help them emotionally. And I've had that on my page as well. There is much that we can do to reach out to the Yazidis and to the Assyrian Christians. And, of course, the most important thing we can do is pray for them. I want you to hear some more. A special report on CNN by Yazidi women that are kidnapped by ISIS. You need to hear more about this so you know how to pray for them. Let's listen.
Jana was a 19-year-old high school senior with dreams of becoming a doctor when ISIS first came to her village.
They came to the village and said, you have to convert to Islam or we will kill you.
Jana, not her real name, is from the village of Kocho, a community of ethnic Kurds from the Yazidi religious minority, which was surrounded and occupied by ISIS early last August. Soon after, Jana says ISIS ordered the entire village to go to the school, where they stole all the people's jewelry, money, and cell phones, and then separated the men from the women. According to a United Nations report, ISIS then gathered all males older than 10 years of age, took them outside the village by pickup trucks, and shot them. A different fate lay in store for the women.
They separated the girls and the women who had children and the old women. They took us girls to Mosul, to a big three-story house.
Jana says there were hundreds of girls in the house, and they got visits from the men of ISIS.
They came to the room and looked around at the girls, and if they liked one, they chose her and took her. If the girls cried and didn't want to leave, they beat the girl. The guy who chose me was 70 years old, and he took me to his house. There were four Yazidi girls there already. They hit us, and they didn't give us enough to eat or drink. They told us we were infidels. He put me in a room and put a gun to my head, and I was on the ground. And he said, I will kill you because you won't convert to Islam. That night they came and took an 11-year-old girl away. And when she came back, she told me they raped her.
These women have suffered severe psychological trauma. They've been systematically raped, not only by one person, but by different men at the same time.
Dr. Nazan Baghikani is an advisor to the Kurdistan Regional Government and an expert on gender violence. She She says ISIS kidnapped more than 2,500 Yazidi women last August after mounting an offensive that triggered a mass exodus of hundreds of thousands of Yazidis and other Iraqi minorities. Since then, she says the captive women have been bought and sold across Iraq and Syria like cattle.
They had two main aims. First, to recruit youngsters by giving them these young girls and women. And secondly, to humiliate and expose these women into slavery and systematic rape.
That fits an account we heard from an ISIS fighter held in a Kurdish prison in Syria.
When someone joins ISIS, they give him a girl, marry him off, and maybe $2,000.
Since August, Kurdish authorities succeeded in rescuing only a fraction of the thousands of kidnapped Yazidi women.
So far, we managed to rescue about 100 women.
Bagikani says all of those rescued say they were raped.
If you could say something to the man who took you to his house, what would you want to tell this guy?
I don't want to tell him anything. I just want to kill him.
Ivan Watson, CNN, Erbil, Iraqi Kurdistan.
There are many, many more horrific stories that we will probably sooner or later be told by. I can't imagine what life is like for these young women, these young girls who have managed to escape and try to somehow live again, to breathe again after being violated and tortured and treated in such an ungodly way. It really makes me question sometimes my faith. When you see the evil and suffering like that in the world, later on I want to share with you and with everyone just a specific word God has given me about the evil and suffering in the world that's going on today, to give you hope and to give you confidence in the God of justice, who will bring retribution and will bring vengeance and will vindicate us from this suffering and evil. He will not allow this to go on forever. And I'm going to talk to you about that a little bit later. Right now, I want to share with you a very life-changing song. In the midst of everything we've heard about injustice, the physical pain and spiritual pain, I want to encourage us with a song now from Chris Tomlin. It's called I Will Rise, right here on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise. When he calls my name, no more sorrow, no more pain, I will grave is overwhelmed.
A beautiful song of comfort and of hope by Chris Tomlin. I Will Rise, speaking of that glorious day of resurrection, when we read in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection. And Paul makes it clear, if the resurrection did not happen, then our faith is in vain and we have no hope. But of course it did. And Jesus is risen from the dead. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. He is our risen Lord and Savior. He is the one we have hope and confidence in. Not in ourselves and not in anyone else, but he is the sovereign Lord of the universe. I want to take some time right now. This is my favorite part of the program, when I get the opportunity to share with you what my dear Iranian Christian refugee friend Payman A has written. And we are busy together writing the book for her. It's called Stories from Exile, My Life as an Iranian Refugee. And she has submitted a lot of her thinking and a lot of her passion. And she is promising to send me chapter one very soon. As soon as she does, I will begin typing that part of the book. And I really look forward to what she has to say. But just over the weekend, we had a chance to chat. And she wanted to share with me and with you the heart and the pain of the mothers of Iran that have lost their loved ones to this cruel regime. And I want to read this to you, because really what it is a prayer. It is Payman A just crying out to God for justice for these women who have lost their kids, their loved ones, to this cruel regime. So the best way I can explain this to you is to share her story with you. And here it is. Lord, dear Lord, these days that I'm writing my life story, I remember many things to tell you, many things that I have not told you, but I know you know them. I just need to talk to you. In my childhood, an old auntie told me the story of a despot. Lord, you heard and saw this story before. Once upon a time, there was a despot who had power. He oppressed people and killed his opponents easily. People were scared of him. A young man rose up against him. People joined him. The man defeated the despot and brought justice. You know, Lord, the young men in my country rise up against injustice. They don't want much, only their rights and justice, but their old leader makes them fall one by one. If they don't fall, they're hanged. I just wonder how an old father of several children killed the young children of others' parents. He knows the love and feeling of parents, doesn't he? I cannot understand how an old man gets many young people's lives to keep his power and throne. I don't understand, Lord. May you make me understand. Maybe he never has had time growing up with them, unlike other parents. I cannot understand how one can steal the life of people's young children for the benefit of his own children. Are their blood different from the blood of his family? How long does he expect to live? Are others going to pay their lives for his lives? Lord, I don't understand how so-called clergymen can do all this injustice in the name of God. Lord, my people don't know you. They ask their God for help. Many are disappointed in their God, asking their imams to intercede. Many have lost their faith to that God. Many are fighting with each other. But Lord, you ask me not to fight, but to forgive. You ask me to pray. To which request will be given? I am praying, Lord. I'm requesting. Lord, Sattar Beshitti's mother is in the hospital, and her son is not there with her. Sattar's tattoo should be on her heart or next to her on her bed now. Sattar's photo is always the main thing in her purse. Everybody she visits, she asks for justice for her son's blood. Everybody she visits, she shows the photo of her hero. See, this is my supporter, my breadwinner. One day they took him strong and healthy, and the other day they brought him back to me dead and injured. They tortured him to death. Look, I have no supporter now. They dropped that strong man. But this little weak and broken-hearted woman is standing for him like a man. Lord, she went to Mecca to ask Allah for justice, for revenge on those who are using Allah's name to kill the youth in the name of God. She is restless. Her weak heart is burning. She needs inner peace, Lord. You surely saw how she went to her son's grave on her knees, how she hugged his gravestone, how she wiped it with her cloth and put her face on it as if it were her son's face. Lord, Did you hear now Rehana's mother crying out, I complain of you, God, to yourself. She has no hope but God. She is restless. Her heart is weak and broken too. Lord, I remember that day of Ashura when people were mourning in the street. They were mourning for their third imam who was killed with his companions in a war 1,400 years ago. Whether it was a rising or a defense, they had a sword to defend themselves. They had an opportunity to struggle with their enemies. But in that Ashura in Iran, they drove their big car three times over the healthy body of a defenseless young man, Amir Tijmer, an empty-handed 25-year-old man who was not even an enemy. They killed him while his mother was expecting to see him at home in just a few hours. Lord, his famous mother was not even allowed to cry out in public. Only you know how she suffered, Lord. What a big difference is between that Ashura 1,400 years ago and this Ashura in Iran in 2009. Let's go back 15 years ago. They arrested defenseless Saeed Zainal and never sent him back again. Other mothers might have more peace, if any, knowing about their children's destiny, but Saeed's mother's eyes are still searching him everywhere, from jail to jail, and her restless, stressed, weak heart beats thinking of all the terrible possibilities that might have happened for her son Saeed. Lord, it's time to look at the perplexity of Sohrab Arabi's mother when she was looking for her son at every corner for 26 days. While her lifeless son's broken body was frozen, waiting for his family. But Netta's mother saw thousands of times the terrible moment she was killed. Netta, the pretty young girl, said goodbye to her mother and to say hello, never say hello to her again. She was not ready to die. She left home healthy, turned soon. Take care and come back soon, her mother said. Okay, I will, she answered, but she could not keep her promise. She could not lie in her bed that night. She lied down in her blood on the street while her eyes, her last look, were sending a message to the world, and the world received her message. Lord, the youth fall down one by one. They are hanged one by one, and their mothers break down crying out one by one. Lord, do you think their hopeless, restless mothers have ever heard of you, of Jesus? Yes, they have. They love you. They might even have asked Jesus to intercede between them and God, but they might not know that you are the only one whom they must ask for justice, Lord. You know what to do and how, but I pray that you reveal yourself to them. May you talk to them. May you touch the broken hearts and restless spirits of these mothers. May you tell them, don't worry, I will come back soon bringing justice. Lord, you promised to restore Iran. Lord, how many more people must lose their lives and young loved ones until that time? How many more mothers must lose their children until then? Lord, my nation talks about their suffering to the world these last four decades. They have asked the world for help. No use. But I, Lord, I'm talking to you and asking you for help. Now there are only two of us, you and me, I and my nation, and you are all in all. Lord, when I remember how Rehana's mother cried out, when I remember how Sitar's mother went to his grave on her knees, when I remember the wailing of Netta's mother, when I remember Sohrab's mother wandering, when I see helpless in the waiting eyes of Saeed's mother, now there are only two of us. They're wailing that I have never heard and their tears that I have never seen. I find nobody but you to beg for help. When I think of all those mothers, I cannot describe my feelings with words. Lord, they are earthly mothers. You are the heavenly Father. Your absolute heavenly love cannot be compared with theirs. Lord, please, may you fold your almighty arms around their souls and spirits and bless them with your love. Lord, in my book, there is a despot who is very powerful. Whoever deposes him will be defeated by death. The happy ending of my story will be in your hand. It might not end happy. It might not end with a happy ending soon by me, but I have to finish it. I have to finish this book before the despot makes me fall down, lie down in the street in my blood, or hang me in the dawn wind. I have to finish it to make the world know of these mothers to pray for them. Wow. Can you hear Pamina's heart? crying out for these mothers who have lost their sons and daughters to the Iranian regime. And there is a word in her story that touches my heart deeply, the word justice, which is exactly what I want to talk to you about right now in our last few minutes. The justice of God. Prayer and the justice of God. Luke chapter 18 has a very important parable that talks about what Pamina just wrote about in her pain and tears. I want you to hear this. And he told them a parable to the effect that they always ought to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" This parable is meant to encourage you and me in our faithful praying and crying out. This parable that Jesus just told in Luke 18, this illustration should encourage us to cry out day and night for justice. Why? Jesus shares this story to make unjust judge admit it, "I don't fear God and I don't respect anyone but me." But we have this widow who comes to him constantly, imploring him, "I want justice. Please give me justice." And finally, at one point, this unjust judge is so tired of this widow coming to him day and night with this complaint that he says, "Okay, you know, I don't fear God and I don't care about man, but I'm going to give this woman justice, because if not, she's just going to wear me out." Now, listen very carefully that you don't make the mistake of comparing the unjust judge to God. The point of the parable is, look, Jesus is saying, if this unjust judge who cares nothing about God and man, if this unjust judge in this story I'm telling you will finally give justice to this persistent widow, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father speedily give justice to you who cries out to him day and night? And then Jesus says, however, will he find that same kind of faith when he comes again? I want you to understand something. The unjust judge finally gives in to this widow. And God says, my heavenly Father is so much better in character and love and compassion than this unjust judge. If this unjust judge finally grants this woman what she's asking, how much more will your heavenly Father give you what you ask? And he's trying to say to continue to pray and to not faint. Jesus is contrasting the faithfulness of our loving God. He's doing a contrast to the cynical, self-serving, unrighteous judge. He is trying to get us to realize that God's never-ending love and faithfulness is for his children. Here is who God is, and here who is the judge, and there's a contrast. God is not like this unjust judge. He's always willing to hear and to answer our prayers according to his will. He always hears the cries of his own elect or chosen ones. Indeed, God will avenge or vindicate his people. There is a promise. And this is what we have to carry in our prayer time. We have to remember that Jesus told us this parable to encourage our praying. Now, one thing we want to learn from this parable is that we are not talking God into something. And we're not constantly praying and praying and praying, and we're finally begging him. God does not want us to be like beggars. We are sons and daughters of God. Our God is a royal God. He is a king. He is a sovereign Lord over the universe. And so, unlike the widow who is begging, we are imploring God by faith as we come to him and cry out to him day and night. And this reminds me a little bit of what Jesus wants us to know in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, kind of contrasting what you just read here, and about how long, Lord, will I have to wait? And you can see in Revelation chapter 6 something similar going on. And I want to read that to you. I think it's Revelation chapter 6. When he opened the fifth seal, verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as themselves had been. So we see this complaint of the martyrs, the souls under the altar, the complaining and crying out to God for justice. And the promise of God for justice will happen. We see that elsewhere in the book of Revelation, in chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. He said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. We see in Revelation chapter 21 that justice finally comes. There is a day. Just like the song from Chris Tomlin, When I Will Rise, there is a day when there will be no more crying, our sorrow, our pain. God has promised to take those tears of pain and wipe them away from our eyes. He has promised to do this because we have trusted in him. We have cried out to Jesus. Jesus is our Savior and Lord. And what he will do in Luke 18, the parable we just read, is that he will give justice to his elect. He hears your prayers. He hears the cries of your hearts. And the promise you have is that one day, justice will come. God says in his word, what I say to you is trustworthy and true. He said to John, write this down, for this is trustworthy and true. This is a promise that God has given to his elect. This is a promise that he has said will happen one day. And so as we read in Luke 18 today, and we hear Peymeneh's very touching story of the mothers of the children of Iran who want justice, this is why I do what I do. Every day, because I believe very strongly that God hears the prayers of his elect. In fact, in my book, for the book signing this weekend, there is one of my most precious psalms that I've written in this book that corresponds with everything I've been saying this morning. And it is a promise that I always share with my Iranian friends, and I want to share again with you to strengthen your faith, that the cries of the oppressed are heard. It says in Psalm 72, verse 12, He will rescue the poor when they cry to him. He will help the oppressed who have no one to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and the needy, and he will rescue them. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to him. Again, once again, another promise from God's word that all of our tears, all of our suffering and all of our pain matter to him a great deal. Just like the book I wrote, Tears in a Bottle, it's based on Psalm 56:8, where God keeps our tears in his bottle. And this is to encourage you, that you cry out for injustice every day, that you speak and be the voice for the oppressed every day. This is to encourage you that God takes seriously what you do, and that your prayers are not passing on deaf ears. And God encourages us again, listen again to these very words. Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. This is the New Living Translation, once again just reaffirming what I'm saying to you. How much more will your Heavenly Father do for you what the unjust judge did for the widow? How much more? Why? Because our God is a God of infinite mercy and compassion. It says in Psalm 103 that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from him. Micah 7 says he has thrown our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. I have many, many Muslim friends that in a few short weeks will celebrate Ramadan with 17 hours of prayer and fasting. And I have a good friend, she's a Muslim friend named Manny from Morocco. She works in food service, and I admire her. She has the greatest temptation all day working in food service during Ramadan. But as much as I care for my Muslim friends and respect them, I want to remind my Muslim friends that prayer and fasting, as important as all of those are, even for Christians, that no matter how much we don't pray, God will still forgive all of our sins and give us his righteousness, because it's not based on how many times we pray. It's not based on how many times we fast. It's all based on what Jesus has done for us at the cross. Everything that we get from God as his gift of grace is based on what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. He has forgiven all of our sin and shame and guilt. And so that encourages me to pray and fast, but that is not the basis for my salvation. The basis for my salvation and righteousness is based only on Jesus and his shed blood and his mercy and his forgiveness, what he did for us at the cross. And so my message to you and all my Muslim friends is, come to Christ, forgiveness, for complete pardon. He will take your sins as far as the east is from the west and forgive them. And he will throw them into the sea of forgetfulness, because our God is filled with mercy and compassion. I want to thank Melissa and all of those in the chat room today. I want to thank you for spending time and being a voice for my Iranian friends all over the world. I want to thank you for taking the time to out of your busy day to meet with me here on the cross in the desert. You can come to my page. My Facebook page is Randy L. Noble. I have the petition there for Atina, who is the cartoonist who is in Evan prison, could be there a very long time. We need to be a voice for Atina and to speak out for her, as well as speak out for the suffering Assyrian Christians who are hurting. Please remember to keep Nagme in your prayers as she goes before the Foreign Relations Committee tomorrow in Washington to speak for her husband, Saeed. God bless you. Thank you so much. I will see you this Thursday once again on the cross in the desert. Have a great week.
The curse.